God's message to us this morning is found in Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 22 to 27. I invite you to turn there. If you did not bring a Bible with you, you will find one in the pew rack. This reading is found on page 79 in the Old Testament. Leviticus 7, verses 22 to 27. Out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me as we read? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. You are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person, shall be cut off from his people." May God speak to us from His Word.
Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Now we commit ourselves to listening to it, to being not merely hearers, but doers of Your Word. We pray, Father, that the seriousness of this passage of Scripture would be understood by us, and that we would think through thoroughly the kinds of sacrifices that You required and the kinds of restrictions You placed upon it, that we would not ever enter Your presence in such a casual way as to dishonor You. We pray that You would give us eyes and ears to see and hear, wills to obey, hearts that will be more devoted as a result of this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray for help in communicating the truth of Your Word. I am so feeble and sinful myself that it is by Your Holy Spirit alone that anything of eternal value will take place this morning. And so I pray that Your Spirit would choose my every word, that Christ will be lifted up, that we will be broken and contrite before Him, that the One who died in our place would be the One that we worship with our lives in full devotion and obedience to His Word. So we pray toward that end, Lord, that Your name will be lifted up. Through Christ we pray. Amen. One of the popular old hymns of the faith that was written around the turn of the 20th century was written by a man named Howard Gross. It was entitled, "Give of Your Best to the Master." Many of you, I know, are familiar with that hymn. The message of the second and third verse, I think, are especially thought-provoking. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy of His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above. Laid down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. That's a theme that you find throughout the Scriptures, that because God has given His best to us, that is, His only begotten Son, to be our Savior and our Lord, He is worthy of our best. He is always worthy to receive the best that we can possibly give Him. Half-hearted service is not the best. Service that comes merely out of duty without heart's devotion is also not fully what God desires. He desires that we give Him our best. And it is His grace alone that makes our best anything worth giving. But it is a great privilege for us to do that nonetheless in service to our God, our Lord. In our passage this morning, we're going to see two principles regarding this concept of giving our best to the Master. The first we find in verses 22 to 25, and that is, we must acknowledge that our best belongs to God. We must acknowledge that our best belongs to God. Not only that we need to bring Him our best, but the reason we need to bring Him our best is because it belongs to Him. It does not belong to us. And that principle is seen by the repetition of fat in this text. And that is, in the Old Testament, the fat belonged to the Lord. It was His. The fat was the richest part of the animal. And it did not merely include what you and I think of when we think of fat on a piece of meat. But it included some of the best portions of the animal. And it doesn't matter if the animal was one that had been designated specifically for sacrifice, or whether in verse 24 it was one that had been torn by beasts. It was the Lord's. It belonged to Him. And always the best portion was to be brought to God as a gift. For example, Genesis 4 and verse 4, we read of Abel who brought of the firstlings of his flock, that is the best, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. One of the reasons why the Scriptures declare Abel's sacrifice to be greater than Cain's is because Abel brought the best that he had. He did not give God his leftovers. But God received the best because He deserved it. What a great example that is for us in our giving of sacrifices and worship and service to God. Does God get the leftovers of our resources? Does He get the leftovers of our money? Does He get the leftovers of our time? Or do we bring Him the best? Because He deserves it. In Genesis 45, when Joseph was bringing his family back to Egypt, Pharaoh said to him, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go down to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." So the fat was the best. It wasn't what you cut off the meat to throw away, because it wasn't necessarily healthy for you. It was the best. Not only was it the fat, but it was the best portions of the animal. And according to Leviticus 3:16, the priest then was to offer this up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. And then it says, all fat is the Lord's. Meaning, all of the best that any worshiper has to give is God's. And so the principle for us is we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that our best belongs to God. He deserves our best. When Isaac blessed Jacob in Genesis 27, he said, "Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth." Psalm 65:11 says that we ought to be thankful for how plentiful God's provision is. The psalmist said, "Thou hast crowned the year with thy bounty, and thy paths drip with fatness." As we come up to our annual Thanksgiving Day celebration, what are we acknowledging? We are acknowledging the richness of God's blessing upon us. We are acknowledging the fatness of His provision. We are a bountiful people. God has been abundantly good to us, and we have great reason to be thankful. But we as believers have even more reason. Every generic American ought to be thankful for what we have received in this nation. But we who are believers should be especially thankful because we recognize the ultimate source, because we know that it is God who has caused our paths to drip with fatness. Because not only of His gracious provision of earthly things, but more importantly, because of His provision of Christ to die for us. This concept is true in the New Testament as well, and we read Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. The father, it says, slew the skinny calf, right? No. No, he didn't pick the weakest, sickest from his flock, but he chose the best. He slew the fattened calf in celebration of the return of His repentant son. It was His best. And so we are to bring the best of the Lord, the best that we have to the Lord. Notice verse 24 says, "You must not eat it." Verse 25 says, "Whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people." Why was that? Because Leviticus 3:17 says that it is a perpetual statute throughout your generations that you shall not eat any fat or any blood. So this was a serious offense to eat that which belonged to God. And the offender, verse 25 says, would be cut off from his people. That is a very nice way of saying he would be killed. Why? Because God deserves the best. Because God is worthy of the best, and His instructions are to be taken seriously. And so when you come to Proverbs chapter 3, and you read in verse 9, "Honor the Lord from your wealth," it goes on to say, "and from the first of all your produce." Honor the Lord from your wealth, honor Him first, but also honor Him with your best. So if we want to worship God in the way that He truly deserves, then we need to worship Him with our best. We need to give to Him first before we take care of our other financial obligations, because He is worthy. We ought to have the commitment that the psalmist had in 66:15. I shall offer to Thee burnt offerings of fat beasts. That should be our commitment. So the first principle we see in this passage is that we need to acknowledge that the best belongs to God. The best that we have already belongs to Him, and so we are to bring it to Him as an offering out of a heart's devotion of love for Him. Not merely obligation, not merely duty, though I think there is a place for duty. I think sometimes in Christianity, duty is too often downplayed. But surely God does not want duty without heart. He wants our heart's devotion. He wants us to worship Him and serve Him by giving Him our best. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing in that area of your life? Does God get your best? Does He get the best of your resources? Does He get the best of your energy? Does He get the best of your time? Or do you pour yourself into everything else that is more important to you, and then if there's anything left over, you will give Him a token nod? He deserves the best that we have. Let us give it to Him. The second principle we see is in verses 26 and 27, and that is that we must acknowledge that our life belongs to God. Not only our best belongs to God, but our life belongs to Him. Now these verses concentrate on the blood and how the blood was forbidden to be eaten. It says in verse 26, "You are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal or any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people." Now, why was the blood so important? Well, because the blood was life. Some places it's actually called the lifeblood. The life of man is in the blood. That's why years ago, when medical doctors thought that by draining the blood out of people, they could get the poison out of them that was killing them, they finally realized they were killing people because the life is in the blood. Now, thankfully, doctors know better. The blood was symbolic of life. It is the very source of physical life. God said to Noah in Genesis 9:4, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood." God said you're not to eat raw flesh with its blood still in it. Why? Because blood was reserved for atonement. Because blood communicated life, the eating of blood was forbidden because it was reserved for atonement. Look at Leviticus 17. You find a very significant statement in verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." In other words, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, the offering of the life required the blood as a full, complete atonement. And that's why it's significant then when we come into the New Testament and we find passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, which speak of the preciousness of the blood of Christ that was offered for our sins. Because what that is communicating to us is that He gave His life for us. He died completely as the penalty that our sins deserved. So the eating of blood was forbidden. Deuteronomy 12:23 says, "Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life of the flesh. Life belongs to God." That's His point. Life belongs to God. Now, how does that apply to us? We're not bringing sacrifices to the temple anymore. We don't need to. The Lord Jesus Christ graciously offered Himself as the full payment for sin, once and for all, the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice ever offered. The reason why this applies to us is because God owns us because Christ bought us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a very foundational truth that every one of us really needs to get a grip on. If you have not yet come to the point of understanding that your life does not belong to you, this morning is the time that God wants you to understand that and then to respond to that truth appropriately. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Paul's correcting the Corinthians because of their immorality. And he's saying, you can't just go and join your body to a harlot because your body does not belong to you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not your own, verse 19 says. But why? Why is that true? Verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You've been bought with a price. What is the price? The price is the precious blood of the Son of God. God bought you back from the slave market of sin. Therefore glorify God with your body. Acts 20:28 says, "The church belongs to God, which He purchased with His own blood." So if you're sitting here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life does not belong to you. You have no right to be thinking, "Oh, what do I want to do with my life?" I'm not talking about eradicating every element of personal desire. But you need to make sure you're not saying, "What do I want to do with my life?" But instead, "What would God want me to do with my life? What do I want to do with my life that would give God first place? That would give Him the best?" Because our lives belong to Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God owns us because Jesus bought us with His blood. And there's some very specific application for that here in this text as well. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all." Why? "That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." So Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. The love that Christ has for me, Paul is saying, controls me. And the love that I have for Christ controls me. And what that leads me then to do is to give my life to God. Because verse 15 says, why did He die? that they who live should no longer live for themselves. This is one of the ramifications of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from the power and the penalty of sin, but He also died to reclaim our lives for the glory of God. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then Christ purchased you by His blood to reclaim your life so that you would stop living for yourself and instead live for the one who died for you and rose again on your behalf. That's what God is saying to us. Our life belongs to God. He bought it. He purchased it. Look at Colossians 3. I know I've said this recently, but this is a verse that just has really gripped me in recent months. Colossians chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 1. If then, or since then, you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In other words, keep seeking heavenly things, not temporal things. Get your preoccupation off of this world and become preoccupied with heaven. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, think this passage through with me. He tells us in verse 1, get your eyes off of the world, get your eyes off of the things of the world, stop being preoccupied with the things of the world, because you've been raised up with Christ, which means you're already seated with Him. And where is He? He's in the heavenlies, which means then we have to be preoccupied with heaven. We have to be setting our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Verse 3. 4. Which answers the question, why? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does it mean you have died? What it means is the life that you had before you knew Christ died. You died in Christ. So the new life that you have in Christ is not your own. It is God's. Why? Because your life, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, our lives as Christians are completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no life. That's what he's saying. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, sometimes Christians, they're always trying to find themselves. They're trying to find their identity. Well, let me tell you, your identity is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. You cannot separate who you now are from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is who you are. He is who you are. Your life is hidden with Him. You are inseparably bonded to Him. You cannot separate yourself from Him. Nobody can take you away from Him. The only identity you have is the identity you have in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, don't set your mind on the things of earth. It makes no sense. That's not your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Paul understood this. Galatians 2, verse 20. Our lives as believers are inseparably tied to Christ. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. This is another way of saying Colossians 3:3, that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What is Paul saying? I've been crucified with Christ. That is, the old Paul has been crucified with Christ. The old life is gone. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So he says, I'm dead. But then he says, I'm alive. But why am I alive? Because the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Just think this through with Paul. You know, through the law I died to the law that I may live to God, he says, verse 19. He talks in Philippians 3 about his spiritual resume, which was very impressive. When he gets to the end of it, he says, I consider it all to be dung, consider it all to be rubbish. Why? Because Paul knew that his identity was in Christ, with Christ. And you could not take Christ away from Paul without completely taking Paul away, because that was all he had. And that's all we have. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have no life apart from Him. The life which you once had has been crucified, and you no longer live. But Christ is now living His life in and through you. How does He live it? By faith. I asked my theology students this past Tuesday, I said, can you explain to me in human words, can you make me fully understand the mystery that Christ is in me? And nobody could answer that. Nobody could fully explain that. Why? Because the life which I now live, I live by faith. That's why. By faith in the Son of God. And this Son of God loved me. How do I know He loved me? Because He delivered Himself up for me. That's an amazing love, isn't it? Do you think that you deserved God to love you? Do you think, even in the remotest sense, that you were worthy of Christ to die for you? I pray that is not a thought in any of our minds. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians. He died before he was 30 years old. His journal lives on. And he wrote this: I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified even in small matters when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. You see, Paul was possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. And that's why he knew it was the life of Christ that was being lived out through him. He had no life apart from Christ. God deserves our life because He bought it. He bought it with the precious blood of His Son. So to not give God the best and to not to acknowledge that life is from God is a serious offense. It was serious in the Old Testament. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off, shall be killed. That happened in the New Testament as well. It wasn't tied to an Old Testament animal sacrifice, but it was tied to an abuse and misuse of the Lord's Supper, which was a reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We have the privilege of taking part in the Lord's table this morning. The question is, how would God want us to approach this remembrance of that great sacrifice? The answer is, He wants us to approach it in a sober way so that we are not guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and that we do not tempt Him to cut us off from His people. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That is, a number die, a number are cut off from His people. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. That's a strong warning, isn't it? Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Their church was filled with division. Contentious people. There was immorality. They were suing one another in the earth, the world's courts. And then on Sunday, when they were taking part in communion, they pretended that everything was fine. And Paul says, don't bring your ungodly attitudes to the communion table. If you have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, then don't partake of the Lord's table. Go and get it worked out. Go get it straightened out. Don't be bringing your petty grievances into public worship. We're to eat and drink in a worthy manner, which means we are to judge ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Because if we don't judge ourselves, if we don't examine our own hearts, God will examine them. And there's nothing in my New Testament that says that 1 Corinthians 11:30 is not still happening today. There's nothing in my New Testament that indicates that death is not a discipline from God to some believers who continually provoke His anger by partaking of communion in an unworthy way. So we are to judge ourselves so that we will please God. So let's judge ourselves this morning. Let's bow our heads, our hearts, and think through the principles, the truths that we have looked at this morning. God deserves our best. Are you giving Him your best? Your life belongs to Him. Does He have it? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Is there sin in your life you need to confess now so that you can partake the Lord's table in a clean way? Is there a conflict you have with another brother or sister in Christ that you need to get worked out before you heap judgment upon yourself? Spend some time in quiet meditation. Father, we come to You this morning with sober minds, recognizing the seriousness of approaching Your holiness, the seriousness of partaking in the Lord's table. Father, we repent of the sins that You have convicted us of this morning. We confess them to You and count on the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. Lord, we thank You for His sacrifice on Calvary, through which He paid for the penalty of our sins and reclaimed our lives for God. We now want to consciously commit to You the giving of our best. Confess that we have too often given You our leftovers. We now give You our best. We also recognize that Christ purchased us and therefore we are not our own. Our lives belong to You. So we bring them to You. We offer them as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God through Christ. Lord, cause this time of worship around the Lord's table to be truly Christ-centered as we worship the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Work in our hearts, Father. Draw forth from us the worship, the praise that You deserve. Through Christ we pray.